All right, we're in the book of Titus this morning, Titus chapter 3. My voice is still cracking from that song. The book of Titus and Titus chapter 3. Travis has outlines. If there's anybody that doesn't have one, just slip your hand up and he can get you one of those. We've been in the book of Titus for quite a while. And we're down near the end of the front page there. You might need to make some more, Brother Travis. All right. The traits of the church, Titus chapter 3. What to be, verse 1 and 2. What we were, verse number 3. And that's where we left off last week. We were. These are things that you were. Did you get that? You're not to be anymore. The things that we were. It says in verse number 2, verse number 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Aren't you glad you never do anything foolish anymore? Some of you are saying yes, and some of you are saying whoops. We do things foolish, but not like we did before we got saved. The foolish things we did before conversion don't compare to the foolish things we've done since conversion. And that's what it's talking about here. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient. Again, that doesn't mean we're always 100% obedient now, but nothing like what we were. We were rebellious against God. We were disobedient. Said we were deceived. Not deceivers, which is another thing, but we were deceived. We were serving divers lusts. And again, the word divers means diverse. Many, and of many different sorts. Alright, that's what divers means. Many in number and many different kinds. We serve divers lusts. Lusts are not always sexual sins. Lusts are desires. Alright, fleshly desires. Gluttony can be a fleshly desire. Too much intake of anything. Television can be a diver's lust. Alright, anything we take in too much of that's not spiritual. Serving divers lusts and also divers pleasures. Again, divers, many kinds, many of them, pleasures. There is pleasure in sin for a season. We don't enjoy the pleasures we used to enjoy. We still have pleasure. I hope you have things that give you pleasure in life. Serving God and pleasing God should definitely be at the top of the list. But there's hobbies, there's things that we do that are pleasures that are not wrong. But before we got saved, most of what brought us pleasure did not bring God pleasure. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, we are created for His pleasure. That's the exact word it uses. We're created for His pleasure. Most folks think they're created for their own pleasure. Whatever it is they want to do. Aren't you glad that you don't have to think about what you're going to do on Sunday morning? All right, the average person, I guess, in the world today says, all right, it's Sunday, what are we going to do? Man, as a child of God, we've already got it figured out. We know what we're going to do. We're going to be in church. We're going to be among God's people. We're going to be singing His praises. We're going to be listening to His Word. We're going to be fellowshipping with one another. I appreciate that. And this ought to bring us pleasure. This ought to be something we enjoy. I feel sorry for folks that dread going to church. And I've heard folks tell me that. They dread that. Well, it ought not be so. We ought to enjoy and have a pleasure of going to church. All right, it also says we were living in malice. And we talked about that last time. Living in malice. An attitude of ill will. Wishing others harm physically. Or just disappointments and disasters. And before we got saved, that's kind of the way we were. Now we're to love our neighbor. To love our enemies. To pray for them that despitefully use you. Not rejoice when they fall. Living in malice. And it says living in envy. Desiring not what they have, but who they are because they have it. Wishing we could be like so-and-so and have what so-and-so has, living in envy. We kind of started off or stopped off there, but the next one, the number 8 of 9, letter H, is hateful. And we might have touched on it, hateful. The word defines itself, full of hate. All right, any of the full words, wonderful. All right, means full of wonder. Awful, full of awe. All right, here it talks about hateful, being full of hate. The word hate is mentioned 87 times in the Bible. Hateful is mentioned 3 times. So 90 times in Scripture, the word talks about being hateful. And, road rage, how easily people get upset and get mad. We live in a world that is hateful. And so the Bible says we were one time hateful like that. And so now we're not to be that way anymore. And then lastly, number 9, it says, and hating one another. Again, there's always a procession in every list that God gives. And I think this one kind of starts with foolish. That's kind of the bottom rung. And the more wicked you get, you climb up to disobedient and deceived and serving divers lusts, serving divers pleasures, living in malice, living in envy, hateful, and then the top rung or the epitome of the hating one another. That is the worst example of what we were. Hating one another. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Turn to the right just a little bit. 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 9. You know these verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 9. Verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. There is no room for hate. All right. In the world, they have to really talk about it. The football players have it on the back of their helmets. Eliminate hate. Because the world knows that it's a problem. But in the church, it ought not be a problem. We are to love one another. Can I tell you this? It did not say agree with one another 100% all the time. But it said love one another. Love, the Bible says, will cover a multitude of sins. When you love someone, you're not so quick to be harsh with them. Not so fast to be judgmental of them. And again, it doesn't mean that we're accepting of everything. It doesn't mean that we go along and agree with everything, but we still love. And the Bible says within the church, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. When you hate your brother, you stumble. You're not walking uprightly. It's not the person you hate that is at fault. It's you that is at fault. When you harbor and hold that hatred for someone. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Look over at chapter 3 in 1 John and verse number 15. John had a lot to say about it. John was the apostle of love. You remember that? He uses the word love in his gospel and his epistles more than any other writer, more than some of the other ones all combined together. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. To hate or despise a fellow believer is to be guilty of murder. And so I never got my hands dirty, I never did anything, no, but in your heart. In your heart. One other verse in 1 John chapter 4. Verse number 20. 1 John chapter 4 verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. I didn't say that, God did. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? All right, so the epitome of Titus, the list that Paul gives to Titus on what we were was the very worst. We just hated anybody that wasn't like us, anybody that disagreed with us, anybody that opposed us, we hated them. The old expression is love the sinner but hate the sin. And a lot of folks criticize that statement, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. We are to love the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God does not approve of sinful behavior, drunkenness, immorality, things like that, but God still loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, and we are called to be like Him. So there's no excuse and no room for hate in the heart of a believer. That's what we were. Now, turn the page over. I'm glad it worked out that way. Now turn your life over. All right? We get from verse 3 down to verse 4 to 8. And the first word of verse 4 is a monumental word. One of the smallest words in the English vocabulary. But one of the largest words in the English vocabulary. But. All right, he said in verse 3, we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But. Well, that's what changes the whole story. But when you turned over a new leaf, but when you made your New Year's resolution, but when you determined to be a better person, no, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. That's what makes the difference, knowing God. That's what makes the difference. From what we were to what we are. Oh, we're not perfect. If you are, you're in the wrong place this morning. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. I heard somebody say this the other day. We're not sinless, but we do sin less. And that ought to be our motto. Not to be sinless. Some folks think they're going to attain sinless perfection in this life. They're going to become so sanctified that they don't sin. A fellow said one time, I haven't sinned in 30 years. Well, you just lied. That counts. All right, any man that said he has not sinned is a liar, according to 1 John chapter 1. And so we're not going to reach sinless perfection, but we by all means can sin less. And that is supposed to be our goal from the moment we get saved to the moment we die or the Lord comes back to get us. Our objective, our goal is to sin less. You'll never eradicate it all. You can stop drinking, smoking, cussing, pornography. You can stop all those things. And you should, and hopefully you have. We quit all those things, but there's still those thoughts that come out of nowhere every once in a while. There's still that envy that creeps in to an extent every once in a while, jealousy. So we'll never become sinless, but we are not what we were. We're not what we could be, but thank God we're not what we were. And the challenge today is to continue to be what we could be, for that to be our goal. Some folks, you know what backsliding is? There's a whole lot of stuff in the Bible about it. But backsliding is simply this, when your goal is no longer to be what you could be, but to go back to what you were. That's what backsliding is. No longer the goal is to be what you can be for God, but you're either satisfied where you're at, and you never stay where you're at. If you're not pushing forward, you're going to go backward. We don't have time. I think it's the book of Hosea. I know it's one of the minor prophets where we get the word backsliding. It's talking about a cow going up a muddy slope. And the harder it works and it goes up and it slides back. And that's what where the illustration of backslider comes from. And that's what happens. You don't stand still on a muddy slope. You work hard to get up to the top. And it's hard work. Or if you don't, you're going to slide back. And so we're not what we could be. But thank God we're not what we were. And so the Bible says, but after that the kindness and love of our God and our Savior toward men appeared. Our outline on top of page, the back of the page, number 3, is what changed us? What changed us? Number 1 was what to be. Number 2, what we were. Number 3, what changed us? What is it that turned the page over? What is it that changed our direction? The Bible says it's the kindness and love of God. We're Baptists. We try to temper the love of God with the justice of God and the love of God and the judgment of God and those things. But sometimes we are guilty of de-emphasizing the love of God. And so Paul writes to Titus and says, here's what we were, these nine things in verse number 3, but here's what changed us. What changed what we were? What is it? Well, letter A, the love of God. The love of God, verse number 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. Don't ever mistake it. When people are depending on their own goodness to change themselves, it won't hold out. When they're turning over a new leaf, when they're making a New Year's resolution, we all know how those things go. They're great for a time, but they don't hold out. A lot of folks, and God, only God is a judge, a lot of folks make a profession of faith. And by profession of faith, I mean they say the right words. They tell God they're a sinner. They ask God to come into their heart and save them. And then you watch, and after a little while, they fall away. They fade away. Now, one of the possibilities is they got saved and didn't grow. That's always a possibility. But the more likely possibility is that what they did wasn't sincere. They're trying it. Well, I'll try this. I've tried everything else. I've tried religion. I've tried confirmation. Tried being a church member. I've tried all those things. I'll try this too. And if that's all there is to it, it isn't going to take. It's got to come from a heart of sincerity in saying, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell, and I trust Christ as my Savior. And when that's real, that makes a change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when you see someone that gets quote-unquote saved and gets excited and gets on fire, and 6 months later you can't find them with a flashlight, the number one possibility is that they weren't sincere when they did it. And it's not that they purposely did it in a deceitful manner. They didn't know what they were doing. They weren't real about it. Now again, it's always possible. People can get saved and get out of church, get away from God. But I think sometimes when we look at that scenario, we accept their profession of faith as being real and sincere, and only they and God know. Now that doesn't mean you don't try to get somebody to pray the prayer to lead them to Christ, but you can't determine their sincerity to it. But if they are banking on the love of God to make a difference in their heart and life, then they'll change from what they were to what they can be. What changed? Well, it's the love of God. How did God respond to our hating, being hateful and hating one another? That's the last two words of verse number three. The last four words, hating and hating one another. How did God respond? With love. How do you respond when someone hates you? Well, you don't pay them back in like manner. You love them. You take the high road. They get mad. They get red in the face. They cuss and they swear. You show love. Not always easy to do. But that's what God did. When we were hateful and hating one another, you know what appeared? And I like that last word in verse number four. It appeared. The love of God appeared. You know why it says it appeared? When you read the Old Testament, you know what you think? That's not a God of love. And a lot of people take the Old Testament and say, well, there's a difference between God in the Old Testament, God in the New Testament. No, there isn't. It's the same God. People look at the Old Testament and say, well, that's a God of anger and a God of wrath. Have you read Revelation in the New Testament? That's a God of anger and wrath, all right? God is both sides of the coin. And God has always been a God of love. That's why He planted Adam in the garden. That's why He made Eve to be a helpmeet. That's why He put them in a perfect environment. That's why He even gave them a free will and a choice, because He was a God of love. Yes, the Bible does not clarify it, does not emphasize it in the Old Testament. You know why? Because the love of God had not yet, what's the last word? Appeared. You know the phrase love of God appears 13 times in the Bible. All of those are in the New Testament. But that doesn't mean that God didn't love the world in the Old Testament. His love had not yet appeared. When did it appear? Well, verse 4. When the kindness and love are of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. You know what appeared? When our Savior showed up. When the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth. That's the love of God. And that's what makes the change. Folks are trying to do all kinds of things to make a change. Join a church. Claim a religion. Whatever it is. And it can't make the change. Only God can do it. Say, how do you know that? Well, because it says, but after the kindness and love of God. Look back at Romans chapter 5, and I know this will be a very familiar verse to you, but look back at Romans 5. That word, but, a contrast, that's what the word is, from one thing to another. It says in Romans 5 and verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you. Doesn't mean you hated God. Doesn't mean you were anti-God. It means you were without God. That's what ungodly means, without God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse number 8, but God. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What makes the change? But God. He interrupted. He interjected Himself into the conversation. But God. I'm so thankful that many, many years ago, God interrupted my life by coming into it and changing it and taking me from Titus chapter 2, verse number 3 to Titus chapter 2, verse number 4, 5, and 6. And if you're saved this morning, that's the same thing God did for you. He took away the were and made you an are. And that's what changed us. The love of God. Look at, we won't turn there, but you know John 3:16. Tell me what I say wrong. For God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See how big one word is? It doesn't say, for God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Two little tiny letters. For God so loved. John 3:16, how do you find anything greater than John 3:16? And the truth and every word. But you know one of the greatest words in John 3:16? Is not, I mean, it is, believeth is a great word, not perish is a good phrase, have everlasting life, that's all. But one of the very outstanding words in that verse is that one little two-letter word, so. That God so loved the world. God's love is enormous. God's love is unfathomable. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I hope you don't mind, we're getting hung up on the love of God for just a moment. We'll talk about His wrath, His judgment, His justice, His purity, His holiness. But do need to talk about His love. Ephesians 2, I like this, verse 1. And you hath He quickened. And you hath He quickened. That means He made you alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. It says that, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had, past tense, had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's almost a sister passage or a match for Titus chapter 3. That's what we were. That's where we came from. We were dead in trespasses and sins and living like dead people, enjoying the pleasures of the world. Children of disobedience, verse 4. But God. Doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? But God. Who stepped in? Not you. Not you turning over a new leaf. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, you know the verse, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Many people try to come to God on their own righteousness and boast about their own goodness. That can't make the change. Out on the island of Koh Shrai, when we were there, the congregational church, which was nothing more than a religious formality, the original missionaries that went there in the 1600s preached the gospel. They had the gospel of Christ. But it devolved into nothing more than a cultural thing. And they had a book that was down on the table, and it was called The Book of Life. And when you were ready to commit, as it were, you would come down and pencil your name in the Book of Life. And by their teaching, you are now a child of God. You are now a Christian because your name is in the Book of Life. Now it was sad. They could have committee meetings and examine your life and decide whether or not they should blot it out, and they would take an eraser and take that person's name out. But the person that went in and signed it thought that they were now a child of God because they had written their name in that book. And they would try from that point onward, they would try to change if they were... Most of the men were drinkers, and if they went through that, they would decide not to drink anymore. Most of the men, when they were drunk, beat their wives. And the women had long hair, and the men would grab them by the hair and just swing them around and just pull by the roots of it and stuff and slap them around. All that, Jim, don't get too worked up there. And they would abuse their wives. And they would say, all right, I'm going to sign. That was what they'd tell. I'm going to go sign my name. I won't drink anymore. I won't beat you anymore. I won't do anything bad anymore. And they go put their name in there, and then they would try to live up to it. Can I tell you, they had a 100% failure rate, not success rate. And I'm not even going to say they had a 90% failure rate. They had a 100% failure rate because that can't do it. Writing your name and making a commitment on a piece of paper isn't going to change you from the inside. That's what needs to be done. Not a conforming on the outside, but a change from the inside. And so the Bible says it is the love of God that appeared through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's what makes the difference. It's not that it wasn't there in the Old Testament, but it had not yet appeared. They were looking forward to it. 1 John chapter 4, we looked at it just a minute ago in reference to hating. But look at 1 John chapter 4. Isn't it amazing that in 1 John, which is the epistle of love, and John uses that phrase, love of God, or the love of God more than any other writer, is the same one we just looked at 1 John that talked about hating. We looked at four or five references because it's such a contrast between love and hate. 1 John chapter 4, and verse number 9. In this was manifested. All right, that would line up to our word appeared in Titus. Manifested, made known. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. How did God manifest His love? By sending His Son into this world, that we might live through Him. What makes the change in someone's life? The love of God. Until they recognize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, until they recognize that God loved them so much that He gave His only begotten Son, until they recognize that, there's no hope. And you ask somebody, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, my church. Well, my priest or my pastor. Well, my good works. They're missing the whole point of the whole thing. It's the love of God. The love of God that appeared in verse number 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior. I like that phrase. God our Savior. When the Bible uses the phrase God, it's talking about the Father. G-O-D. That's talking about the Father. And here it's calling the Father our Savior. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ was God. They're all one. You can't separate the three. In our limited human understanding, we talk about the Trinity. We talk about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But our understanding of the Trinity is a false understanding because it's limited to our human understanding. Many people reject the doctrine of the Trinity because they think it's three separate individuals. And it's one God. We have to explain it in three individuals because that's the only way we can comprehend it. But it is one God. And when it says God our Savior, it's not talking about the Father necessarily or the Son or the Holy Ghost. It's talking about God, and all three of them are Him. Say, I don't understand that. Welcome to the club. Alright, there's things in the Bible we simply believe because it states it. And we do explain it the best we can in our human knowledge. We are going to get blown away when we get to heaven and have a mind of comprehension. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Alright, we're striving for that right now. When we get to heaven, we're going to have that. And our head, if we were in our natural body, our head would explode. When we begin to understand the deep things of God the way God understands them. Right now, we're limited. You can have an IQ of 160. You can be an Albert Einstein. And you couldn't figure out God if you wanted to. You have to believe Him. You have to trust Him. You have to obey Him. So what changed us? Number one, the love of God. Now the Bible tells us in Romans 8 and verse 39, Paul said, what can separate us from the love of God? Shall persecution or distress, angels or principalities, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for the love of God. It can't separate us from Him. All right? Number two, or letter B in our outline, verse 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, here's our word, mercy. What changed us? Letter A, the love of God. Letter B, the mercy of God. It's God's mercy that changed us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We're going to make reference to that in the morning service again, so I'll try not to dwell too much on it. But the Bible is crystal clear that you cannot work your way to heaven. Not by works of righteousness. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. The best that we do in our flesh, the best that we do as humanitarians, as philanthropists, the best that we do in this world is not good enough to get us to heaven. If you in and of yourself could attain salvation by your good works, God wasted His time by sending His Son to die on Calvary's cross. All that Jesus endured in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we studied this past Wednesday night, all that He endured on the cross with bearing our sins in His body and being separated from God the Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? All that was involved in that was a waste of time if you could get dunked in water and go to heaven. All that's a waste of time if you could recite so many prayers and get to heaven. All that's a waste of time if all you got to do to get to heaven is be a good person and join a church. But all that is filthy rags compared to Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that some of those things aren't good. You should get baptized after you get saved. You should pray after you get saved. You should do good deeds and good works. But compared to what bought your salvation, those are filthy rags. The unsaved natural mind doesn't understand that. They kind of present those things as their own glory. Look what I've done.
Look what I've accomplished. And they want to brag about it and get you to look at it. And the whole problem is, when God looks at that, He says, all I see are dirty rags. They might look good to you because you're looking through human eyes. But what I sent was my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood can wash away your sins. Those things can't. The mercy of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. We've seen this word so many times in all the Pauline epistles. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. What is mercy? God not giving us what we deserve. That's mercy. Again, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace, God giving us something we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. What do we deserve? Punishment for our sins. We deserve it. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Ain't that the truth? We're sinners from birth. In sin did my mother conceive me, David said. Not talking about sinful behavior of his birth, illegitimacy, but simply the fact that from the moment he was born not a saint, but a sinner. And to change that takes Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the mercy of God. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot in that last half of the verse that folks misinterpret to violate the first half of the verse. Their interpretation of the second half contradicts the first half because they are improperly interpreting it, and there's a very simple an easy mistake in what they're doing, and we're going to look at that next Sunday. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the details. We thank You for how precise it is. And we thank You, God, for how clear it is. And Lord, we're thankful for the love of God and the mercy of God that showed up one day and changed our hearts and changed our lives. We pray You bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name.